Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
You know, there are some decisions in life that just, it should be obvious what the choice should be. Let me give you a couple examples. If you were in charge of putting together, selecting someone for your team to enter into a citywide basketball championship, and you were responsible for selecting the person who would play with you on that team, and you had the choice between John Presco, all 6 feet, 7 inches of him, maybe a couple years ago, 6'7", maybe 6'6" and a half now. If you had a choice between John Presco or Steph Curry, all 6 feet, 4 inches of him, I think the decision probably should be pretty clear to you which one you should choose, most likely. If you had a decision to make between Alan Tiger, our college-age young adult minister, here he is in the middle, there at the annual Christian Campus House Golfing for Missions Tournament, I think that's what that is. And if you had a choice to make between Alan, who golfs, I don't know, like once a year at the Christian Campus House annual missions, or Phil Mickelson, I'm just wondering who you would choose. You would think the decision would be obvious. If you had a decision between Kevin Punch, our youth minister here at Northside, for a vocal competition, citywide vocal competition between Kevin or Ed Sheeran, I would imagine that the decision should be pretty clear which one you would choose. If you had to make a decision about who was going to do your taxes here in a few weeks or to do payroll for your company, and you had to choose from the worship team between Corey Scott or Christy Bates, both of who are on our worship team, I would think the decision would be pretty clear. I cannot imagine a scenario where you would pick anyone from our staff team over these people unless you didn't recognize who those people were. I suppose if it came to basketball and you didn't know anything about Steph Curry, I suppose it's possible you could say, you know what, when it comes to basketball, it's kind of a tall man's game. John 6'7", Steph Curry 6'4". I'm going with John Presco right over there. And you might choose John for that. I suppose if it came to a vocal competition and you didn't know who Ed Sheeran was, this English songwriter and musician, and you were like, you know, I think I'm just probably going to go with the cute one, then you might pick Kevin Punch. You know, I could imagine that scenario. I can imagine the scenario when it came to taxes and accounting and numbers that you're like, you know, I don't know who Christy is, but the guy is wearing glasses and glasses make you look smarter. I'm going with the guy in glasses. You know, I could imagine that that could happen, but it would only happen if you didn't recognize or know the people next to you, because all the staff people would be going, no, dude, don't you know who this is? Don't you know who this person is? You know, go with them. I think that attitude, that feeling of don't you know who this person is kind of the feeling and the attitude by which John, the John who spent time with Jesus, who walked with Jesus and observed Jesus do miracles, and who watched Jesus transfigured before his very eyes. I mean, John walked and talked and saw Jesus do all these things. I think that's kind of the attitude with which he approaches his gospel of John, the one we're going to be working through from now till like Easter. As he writes his gospel, he comes right out of the chute like, don't you know who this is? This person right here is the most significant person in human history. Don't you know who this is? Your decision about this person is going to determine life and death for you. John comes out with a sense of urgency that's just different than the other gospel writers. You know, the last few weeks, we've gone through Christmas, we've gone through Advent, and most of our time has been spent in the gospel of Matthew and Luke, really Luke first and then Matthew. And that's where we've talked about the Christmas story, because they kind of talk about the logistics of Christmas. And so we've spent the time there. John, when he writes his gospel, he starts with this epic, grand entrance of his story. about who Jesus is. And it's not the logistics of Christmas, it's the why of Christmas, why we do Christmas. It's grand, it's big, it's grandiose as he talks about who Jesus really is. It's different from the other gospel writers. It's who he is. And what John is going to reveal to us is your understanding of who Jesus is, recognizing him, and personally knowing him is truly going to be a matter of life and death for you. He writes with a sense of urgency right out of the chute that some of the other writers don't write with. In fact, when you get to Revelation, which was another book written by John, again, he's pointing to who Jesus is. Don't you recognize him? Don't you know who he is? He wants to reveal to us that he has something to offer us, and it's a life and death decision. Be honest with me for a moment. How many of you, when you have read a book and you went to open up your book, you went ahead and flipped to the last few chapters just to kind of get a sneak peek, or maybe in the table of contents, you went ahead. Just go ahead and raise your hand if that's you. You've done that. Okay, so a number of you in the room. Well, we're going to do that real quick. I mean, we're going through the book of John, and we are going to start with chapter 1. But I'm going to kind of flip, not all the way to the end, but almost. Because in John chapter 20, I don't want to ruin the ending for you if you don't know this story. But in John chapter 20, it's the next to the last chapter of this book. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John tells us, I mean, it really is the description of, it could be the theme of this book, why he wrote it, his whole point. I mean, before you even read verse 1 of chapter 1, it might be helpful to you for you to know right now why he wrote this and why he wants you so desperately to read it and to engage with it. And it's right here in John 20 where he says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that you would recognize who he is, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John writes this letter to you so that you would know who Jesus is and that you could experience life. We're going to talk a lot about that word today. Abundant life. Real life. We're going to get into that. But he wants you to experience it. He reveals that what you know about Jesus and what you do with him is a lot more serious than you may realize. That every decision you make, especially as it relates to your life, especially as it relates to Christ, is a life and death decision. And it doesn't always feel like that. It doesn't always feel like a life and death decision. You know, when you're watching a movie and there's this scene where you got the ticking time bomb that's about to go off and the clock is ticking down and someone has to make a decision about which wire to cut, the red one or the blue one. I guess there's only two in a bomb. And so you have to decide, is it the red one or is it the blue one? And there's this moment of, if you pick the right one, you live, you pick the wrong one, you die, and it's 3, 2, 1, click, you know, that whole moment. Most of our decisions in life don't feel like that. It's not like there's a ticking clock and 3, 2, 1. In fact, a lot of the decisions we make in life just feel like we're making a decision. Doesn't seem like that big of a deal. I think John is going to begin to help us realize that there are some decisions in life that are a matter of life and death. There are some decisions that you're going to make, and these decisions will determine the destiny of your very soul. That there are some decisions that you're going to make that the stake of that decision increases dramatically when it impacts the direction of your life, the purpose of your life, the mission of your life. So often people will just casually say, you know, I think, I believe, and they don't realize sometimes when they say, I think, I believe, what comes out of their mouth next could very well determine heaven or hell, life or death. What they believe about Jesus matters. Those are blue wire, red wire moments. And so John comes into his gospel in John chapter 1. And he begins in this text with this big idea about who Jesus is. Here's how John's gospel begins. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John's word about Jesus is huge. And he says that your understanding of Jesus is going to be a life or death decision for you for these reasons. Number one is this, is because in Jesus is life. In him, verse 4, in him was life. Life is a reoccurring word in John. John chapter 1, in Jesus is life. John chapter 3, Jesus is eternal life. In John chapter 4, he's the water of life. In John 6, the bread of life. In John 8, the light of life. In John 10, abundant life. In John 11, the resurrection and the life. In John 14, he's the way, the truth, and the life. In this word of life, we see it all throughout the book of John. And in a world of death and decay and destruction, we need to know this. We need to hear this. I mean, today we're going to have a family in our church. They're going to be having a funeral for their mom. Their funeral meal will be here at this church this afternoon. They need to know that in him is life. Death doesn't get the last word. Decay and destruction all around us, that's not the last word. In Jesus is life. And John says right here in chapter 1, first of all, Jesus' words are life. His very word is a word of life. In the beginning was the Word, it says. It sounds kind of like Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do that? He said, let there be light. With his words, he spoke life into existence. With his very words, Jesus brings life to the world. When he spoke, creation leaped into action. When Jesus speaks, creation obeys him, just like it did when he was in that boat with the disciples, and there was that storm, a squall, the Bible calls it, and the waters were crashing over the boat to swamp it and drown them, and he said, be still. And with his word, creation immediately obeyed him, and everything went completely still and quiet. No more storm, no more rain. No more wind. It obeyed his word. His word is so powerful. And John is revealing this to us because he wants us to know in him all things were made. He speaks and it comes to life. He is the creator. Jesus is creator. He's not a part of creation. Jesus was not created by God. He is God. He was much more than people understood him to be. And John is saying here, just like he's saying today, some people think Jesus was a great leader, or he was a great philosophical teacher, or he's a great moral example. He's this great prophet. And John says, you must not recognize him. You must not know him. He's so much more than that. Do you understand who Jesus is? Because your understanding of him will determine life and death for you. You must not recognize him. And so John wants to open our eyes today so that we could recognize who he really is. Sometimes that's all we need. We just need our eyes to be opened. It was kind of like me last Sunday. We had some friends that surprised us. They came to church, my wife's best friend and roommate and all this stuff through college. They came down for my daughter's wedding, which was on Tuesday, and they showed up on Sunday morning, unannounced, just showed up at church. We're like, oh, yeah. You know, all that stuff going on. And so we got to see them. Well, after church, they all went to lunch, and I joined up with them, and I'm walking through the parking lot at McAllister's to go to lunch, and as I'm walking up to the door, this little crowd, small crowd of people come out of the front doors, and I kind of step aside as they're walking by, and then I go to make my way in, and all of a sudden, this voice says, Wayne, and I turn around, and it's Nathan Dunn, who grew up in our youth group here at church. He lives in Ohio. He's married, kids, and you know, I haven't seen him in years, and I obviously must have seen him briefly, and he walked by, and I wasn't paying attention, and he calls my name, I turn around, I'm like, Nathan Dunn, you know, I recognize him. It's like, you know, we're giving each other a hug, great to see you, and I just need him, just for a brief moment, my eyes, just to be opened as to who was there. And that's what John is, first of all, going to do for us. He just wants to open our eyes to who Jesus really is, because some of us, we just need our eyes opened. to see him for who he really is. Maybe that's all we need. But the problem is, John goes on to describe that for a lot of people, the problem is not just face recognition. The problem is they're not just failing to recognize him, but they are failing to receive him. In other words, once they are told who he is, don't you know who this is, they continue to reject him. They do not receive him in their hearts. That means not only are their eyes closed, but their hearts are closed to him as well, which happens over time. When God gives you opportunity after opportunity to know him or to see him or to experience him or to believe in him, and in those moments that requires a faith response from you, you're like, you know, not today, not right now, maybe someday. And every one of those opportunities to know him and see him for who he really is also an opportunity for your heart to become hardened. Hardened to what he wants in your life, hardened to who he is. John says Jesus is the Word, but people have preferred darkness. People have preferred the lies of this world and the lies of Satan over the life-giving words of Jesus. People prefer the darkness and living in their sin than the light of living in God's glory. It's what happens over time when our hearts become hard. And that's why John is just appealing to us not only to know who he is, but to receive him in our life. Because in verse 4 he says, in him was life. And what I want to do just for a minute is I just want us to look at that word life, because what kind of life is he talking about? I mean, our English language, we have this word life, but in the Greek language, they had many words for life. And I suppose when John writes that and says, in him is life, in Jesus is life, I suppose a word that he could have used is the Greek word psuche. Psuche, it's a Greek word meaning one's natural life, breathing. We have to have breath. It's your natural life. It's your existence. I suppose John could have said, in him is our life, our breath, because that's true. He gives us our breath. He breathed life into us so we could live. And he could say that, but that's not the word John uses. I suppose John could have used the word bios. It's a Greek word meaning physical sustenance or your livelihood, your livelihood. In fact, I think that's what most people are pursuing in life is their livelihood, their own physical sustenance. That's what they spend most of their time trying to attain and achieve and gain. But that's not the word that John uses. When he says, in him is life, the word that he uses, the Greek word, is zoe. Zoe, which designates eternal life. It means divine life. It means being alive. Every time John talks about eternal life, the real life, the life we really need, is this word zoe. That's the Greek word that he uses to describe it. It means eternal life, divine life, being alive. In him was zoe, life, eternal life. That means this. That means Jesus is eternal life. He is eternal life. That is significant. That means he did not come into existence after God existed. It means he's been in relationship with the Father from eternity past. That means when Jesus walked on this earth, he may have looked like he was 30 years old when he put on flesh and walked here. But in fact, he was eternal. And I think sometimes when we hear the word eternal, we think old. That's how we think. God is eternal. And so we'll refer to him as the old man in the sky because he's old. He's been here forever. Eternal does not mean old. God is eternally young. He's powerful. He's vibrant. We grow old. God doesn't. We get tired. God doesn't. We break down. God doesn't. Eternal does not mean old. Eternal means that he is forever young. God is Zoe, eternal, and his name is Jesus, and he's the Word, and he speaks life. No one else makes that claim. No one else is crazy enough to say such a thing. There is no other religion where its founder claims to be God eternal. Only Jesus claims that. He is the most significant person in the history of the world. We measure time centered on him. Everything starts with Jesus. Everything ends with Jesus. Your very life begins with him. This is why what you think about Jesus is the most important thing in your life. It is a life and death decision. What you know about him and what you do with him is the most important thing that will ever happen to you in your life. And John says in chapter 1, verse 14, that this God, this eternal God, this Jesus, put on flesh, incarnation. He put on flesh. Most religions teach that our God is distance. He's upstairs somewhere. But Christianity teaches that God has come near, that he is with us. He's come down to us. Most religions are man trying to get their way, achieve their way to God, whereas Christianity is God coming to us and initiating that. God became a man. He put on human form. It's the incarnation. Jesus left that perfect, comfortable existence in the glory of heaven to come to earth into a place where he entered violence and brokenness and sin and oppression and selfishness and poverty. And that is significant because if Jesus is the head of this church, then we will never be a church that lives in isolation from brokenness. We will never be a church that builds walls of our monastery to separate us from all of the brokenness, the world out there. We won't isolate ourselves. Instead, we will do what Jesus did. He put on flesh and came and lived among us into the broken world. He loved on us. He sacrificed his life for us. He gave everything for us. That means if Jesus is the head of the church, we too will be an incarnational church. We will come along those who are broken and struggling and suffering, and we will come into those where they don't know who Jesus is, they don't know who this is, and they certainly are not receiving him in their life, and we will try to shed light into that journey. Like John, we will let them know, don't you know who this is? And we will help them see Jesus, and we will pray for their open hearts, because that's what Jesus did. It's a life and death decision. In fact, John 3, verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. John lets us realize just how urgent this is. It really is a matter of life and death. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, you will not see life. Jesus is like oxygen to the body. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we are nothing. We desperately need him. We can't live without him. Reminds me of the book Into Thin Air. It was a book where John Krakauer talks about Andy Harris. And Andy Harris was a mountain climber, and he was a guide for those who climbed Mount Everest. He did this for years. He made many ascents up that mountain. He was experienced. But the book tells the story of an occasion when he's up on the mountain and he became oxygen deprived. He had just enough awareness in that moment to realize that he was oxygen deprived and that he needed oxygen. But he also was without just enough oxygen that he wasn't making the best decisions. And so he calls down to base camp to tell him that he needs oxygen. He realizes that he is in short supply. And the base camp radios to him saying, knowing that there were oxygen canisters on the mountain with him, and they told him that there is oxygen. Do you see the canisters? Yes, he sees the canisters. There's oxygen in those canisters. Take it in. And he's like, I can't. There's not any oxygen. They know there's oxygen. He just doesn't know it. He doesn't realize that it's right there at his disposal. He just doesn't recognize it. He just doesn't understand it. And he's running back. I need oxygen. They're like, it's right there in those canisters. He's like, there's no oxygen. They said, just try it. Just try it. We know there's oxygen there. And that mountain took Andy Harris's life that day. Oxygen, plenty of it. But he didn't take it in. And that is true of us spiritually as well. It can be difficult for people who are living in darkness to see the light because they've hardened their heart to the light. It can be hard for people to really believe in Jesus when for so long they've been trying to live without him. And the reason they don't know him is because they don't have him. They've been deprived of the truth, and so they don't embrace the truth. He's right there, but they just don't see him. They don't recognize him. They've chosen to reject it. It's a scary thing when the light becomes more and more obvious, when the truth is there and it becomes more and more evident, but people can't seem to grab it or believe in it because for so long they've built up their defenses and they're entrenched against it. It's called the hardening of the heart, where every decision we make to embrace just a little bit of darkness becomes a decision where we harden our heart against the things of God to the point we just don't understand. Jesus came, but we didn't receive him. We rejected him. He was the way, but we refused to walk with him. He was the truth, but we refused to believe him. He was the life, but we crucified him. There are so many with closed eyes and closed hearts. So many. But Jesus said in his teachings, but those who have eyes to see, those who would have ears to hear. And there were some who had eyes to see. There were some who had ears to hear. There were some who had hearts that remained open to who he was. In John 1, verse 12, we read earlier, it said, yet to those who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To those with open eyes and open hearts, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. That meant they were born again. They, not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. They were given new life. New birth. In other words, in Jesus is not just life, but in him is new life. In Jesus is not just Zoe, eternal life, but in him is new life, where people who are dead in their sins can come alive again. It's resurrection kind of life. In Christ, we experience a new birth. I think Jesus talks about this very clearly in Luke chapter 15 when he tells the story of the prodigal son. And the way that story uses the word life, I think, applies directly to what we're talking about. Because in Luke 15, you got a young man who tells his dad, I want out of here. I want to leave this house. I want my inheritance. Which is like telling him, I wish you were dead. Give me my share of the estate, as if you were. And amazingly, in this story, the father gives him his share of the estate. He gives him everything that he wants. And the word that is used is he divided his property among them. And the word property is bios, livelihood. He divided his livelihood among them, their physical belongings. And this young man took off so he could live his life, so that he could go experience life, because all his life he had been so sheltered. He wanted to experience the real life. And so he left with everything that he could carry with him, all the bios that he had. And as if the father was saying, you can take all the bios you have and you can live it up as long as you can live it up with every amount of energy that you have. But in the end, you're going to come up empty because what you need is Zoe. What you need is life, abundant life, eternal life. This is the kind of life that John is talking about in his gospel. And I think a lot of times we spend most of our time, energy, we spin our wheels trying to pursue the bios part of life. And we're missing the Zoe. The father says to his son, who comes back home, realizing that that life had nothing to offer. This son of mine was dead. And we're all going, he wasn't dead, he was alive. We all know what he means. He didn't have life. He didn't have Zoe. So many people are going through life, but life is not going through them. They're physically alive, but they are spiritually dead. And maybe their livelihood and their possessions are well taken care of. Maybe there's a pretty good retirement awaiting them and they're enjoying life. And yet they are unfulfilled and they are empty and they are without the meaning of life, eternal life, the purpose of life, the significance of life, because they haven't had a spiritual resurrection in their life. John 1:4 says, in him, in Jesus, was life, Zoe. And that life was the light of men. John chapter 5, 24 says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, Zoe, and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life. Real life is found in Jesus. In him is life, and in him is eternal life. He has everything. Jesus animates us. He animates us physically. He will do that at the resurrection one day. He animates us spiritually when he takes us from being dead in our sins to being alive in Jesus. He animates us eternally. Eternal life begins now. Zoe life can begin now with Jesus. We don't have to wait till we die. We start that life now. That's what we have in Christ that can only be found in Christ. You can't find it anywhere apart from him. That's why so many people, they're breathing, but they're not really living. They want a good life, but what they need is an abundant, full life. And they don't have it because they're not pursuing Jesus. They don't have it because they spend their energy focused on the bios part of life, and they're missing the Zoe. They don't recognize who Jesus is. They don't recognize what he wants to give them. And they don't have a heart that is open to receiving it. And they're disappointed time and time again. And John is saying, look, I'm writing with such urgency to you today because these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is God in flesh, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. It's the whole purpose of this journey we're going to be going on through 2019. And I cannot think of a better way to start 2019 than to start in John chapter 1, where he talks about how you can experience new life. Real life, Zoe life. You know, as I think about 2019, and what are some next steps we can take? I think in 2019, I want to encourage you to make 2019 the year of pursuing Zoe life. Not the bios kind of life that we do all the time, but Zoe. In other words, put your time, your energy, not into the duration of life, staying alive, and not into your livelihood, but instead into eternal divine life with Christ. I think some ways you could do that is, first of all, one of the ways that you know the Word is by knowing the Word. And I'm going to encourage you starting this week. It'd be so easy for all of you to take your smartphone and download the Bible app and go to a plan there at the bottom where you can do a reading plan and just in the search type in John. And you'll see the reading plan for the book of John. It's a chapter a day for 21 days, 21 chapters of John. And you could begin reading from the one who gives you words of life about the word of life. The one who is eternal life. And you can just let the word of God wash over your heart and your mind. I think you could leave today and just pray that God would open your eyes to who Jesus really is. I think sometimes we make small of him. And John wants us to see the grandiose nature of Jesus and who he really is. That we would recognize him. And that we would pray not just for open eyes, but for open hearts. That we would receive him. That we'd be obedient to him. That we'd surrender our lives to his will. I'd like for us to leave today in 2019 saying, you know what, we're going to be the kind of church that is an incarnational church. That shows up in people's lives right where they are. Whatever mess they're in, whatever brokenness we encounter, we show up with the love of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. That we become his hands and feet. So that we can help them recognize who he is. So maybe their eyes would be opened. Maybe their ears could hear. Maybe their hearts would become more open to who Jesus is so that they could receive him as their Lord and Savior. So this morning, I just want to challenge us with this as we begin this new year. And I want to ask right now, you would just stand to your feet. Even in standing to our feet, we're just signifying that God, we stand before you, every one of us. We'll stand before God one day. And we stand before him now. And as we sing, as we lift up these words about him being our hope, him being our glory, him being our life, I just want to say that right now, if someone here wants to make a decision today, maybe you want to pray with someone today, maybe you want to put your faith, your belief in Jesus today, where you believe in his name and you choose to receive him as your Lord. If there's a decision that you want to make today, we want to give you an opportunity right now. So as we sing, I'm going to step out these side doors and I would love to talk with you and pray with you and visit with you right there as we sing, that you would do what God is calling you to do today as you make him your Lord, as you believe in him as the Lord, the Messiah, the God that you so desperately need. So as we sing, if there's a decision to make, I'll meet you right out here.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.